You're probably nestled in, getting ready for a good Mother's Day sermon. You know, good old Mary, she gets about two a year. You know, one around Christmas time and one on Mother's Day, and it's her time to shine, but not so today. I'm not really the kind of guy that preaches with the calendar, but I preach with what God leads me to do now. So, and there's also other reasons, because, you know, to say Happy Mother's Day, maybe it isn't. Maybe this day does not bring you happiness. Maybe you're not a mom and you wish you were. Maybe you miss your mom and it's not a happy Mother's Day. So we're not going to just follow that easy pastor's way out today. But I am going to talk about, briefly, my mom. And she will come up in sermons from time to time. She's very tired of being the subject of a lot of my blog posts. So if she ends up listening to this sermon, she can learn to be tired of my sermons. But she's also been my number one fan for many, many years. But a different holiday, Christmas, my senior year of college, I heard somewhere somebody say, you know, now that I'm X amount of years old, I wish I was 22 again when I knew everything. And so I wrote that out on a piece of paper at Christmas time, and I handed it out to my family. And I said, now that I am 22, and I'm about to graduate college, tell me something I don't know. And I knew I was opening myself up for, you know, a shot or two amongst giving it to everyone who was 22 or older there. But God bless my mother, who said, grammar. You are graduating from college. Because I had written, I'm graduating college. Now, her father was everybody's. He was the number one fan of everybody. He was the greatest guy in the world. He's the reason why, if you go in our basement, we have swings made up. Because he converted his basement for us into a playground. He had three swings set up. He varnished for about 100 years this piece of wood, so as you came down the stairs, you'd flip over the railing and bounce on this big panel of wood and slide all the way across the floor. He was the greatest. And he wrote on his, at this point he's probably about, I don't know, 80, 84 or somewhere in that window. He wrote one word, yourself. I was not like him. One thing I don't know, yourself. And you know what? That fits in with where we're going. Because you see, we've been talking about keeping it simple. And last week we talked about we're going to love God by loving others as ourselves. But the problem is, we don't really love ourselves very much, do we? As a society, as a faith, we, you know, yeah, we get tired of that guy who, or that girl who spends all day in the mirror and they're like, yeah. That's like 1 in 100. And even that person is disgusted with their insides. So how can we love others if we don't love ourselves? And today, I'm going to go so far as to say one of the reasons why we don't love ourselves is we don't know ourselves. There's a lot of wisdom in that man. Despite me trying to ask him time and again, tell me about the depression, Papa. And he would say, they made it out to be worse than it was. That was the end of the story. You worked a week, you were off a week, you made do. Okay. But you don't know yourself. And so that's what we're gonna talk about today. Well, what does it mean to love in the first place? To me, one of the simplest ways you can look at love is to meet needs. You meet someone's needs. That's loving them. That's a tangible, active way of loving. I mean, yeah, we could get into the, again, the different types of love and, you know, the different origins of the language and the whatnot and the feeling of love versus the action, you know, of loving someone. But if we're going to go and love someone, we're meeting their needs. Well, what needs? And we talked about this when I was here in March, but it's a it's a review. For some of you, this is new. But we have physical needs. Okay, you need food, water, shelter, fine. We have spiritual needs. We do need to learn and grow and have a relationship with God. We have intellectual needs. You've got to be learning or you end up stagnant, stale. You have to meet those needs. But then there's the fourth group of needs, and those are emotional needs. I mean, if you think about it, and we may touch on this a little bit later, you know, you go to all the mission fields, and what do? They meet needs. If you're feeding the homeless, it's because they need food. It's a physical need. If you go to, you know, poor countries and you're digging wells so they have good water, that's a need they have. I mean, you wouldn't go there with a $20 American bill and go, here you go, you know, thanks, can I drink this? Or what do you want me to do with this? No, they need water. Well, what if with most of us, we look at the people in our lives and they don't really have too many physical needs and they're okay spiritually, they're in the game. And you're not teaching them anything intellectually. Well, then how are you going to love them? You meet their emotional needs. Well, the same is true of us. We have emotional needs that need to be met. And more than any of those other needs, by far, we are ignorant. We know nothing of what those needs are. The best thing we can do is acknowledge that we have them. And you might hear someone say something like, that hurt my feelings, my emotions. Which ones? That hurt my feelings. Which one? I don't know. I don't know. What do you think I am? Some kind of wuss? I mean, that's before we get into the negative connotations that emotional needs has. And we're going to take a look in scripture at some emotional needs, because you know what? They're all throughout. Someone said to me, they'll remain nameless, and they really will. They said, I don't know, Jay, that sermon sounds like one of those pop psychology lessons and not real good, solid teaching. And wouldn't you know, this person knows and loves the Lord, and they're not very loving. And you see, this is right out of the Bible. And furthermore, I'm going to follow Jesus. I always think that's a good thing to do. And so we're going to do that right now. Open your Bibles, or the Bible that's in front of you, or just shuffle papers until I read it to you. That's fine. Open up your phone and pretend you have the Bible app. Whatever. That's your thing. To John chapter 8. Going to learn some emotional needs today and how they can be met and how they were met in Scripture. So that we can know ourselves, what do we need? Because how can you love yourself if you don't know yourself? If you don't know your very own needs? So John chapter 8, verse 3. It's a very familiar story if you are one who reads the Bible with any regularity. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. It's a bad day for her. She's probably naked. I mean, it wasn't caught just after. It wasn't caught on the precipice of. She was caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. How scary. How horrifying. How utterly humiliating of a moment is this in her life? They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So, let's take a look at it. They value the life of this woman lower than their desire to trap Jesus. This woman is so devalued that they don't care what she looks like, how she feels. They're just using her as part of a trap to get at Jesus. I ask you, at this moment, what does she need? Well, now the first thing is a great attorney. And she has one in Jesus. So that's maybe a physical need. But emotionally, what does she need? I would say she needs some security. She needs to know, hey, this looks bad for me. Is it going to be okay? Let's read along. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And notice what he does. He's writing on the ground with his finger. Notice it never tells us what he wrote. Another one of those great mysteries. Some say he's writing down all the men that she slept with. I've heard that, which sets up his next statement. But what it does do is it takes what? The attention away from her down to the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said, the famous line, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this time, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones, presumably the wiser ones, first. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." The one who is without sin does not condemn her. Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." And people, I think, confuse that he sort of says it like a parent or, you know, a person of authority. Leave your life of sin. I hear it more as love. Just leave your life of sin. It's not good for you. So she needed security. And you know what? He met that need. Another emotional need is acceptance. Yes, she'd sinned. Yes, she screwed up. Yes, this was not her best day. But the God, the great teacher, A, just stood by her. Stood on her side. Bent down. Took all the negative attention away. And then gave her forgiveness and said, "I don't condemn you either." I ask you, are there emotional needs present in this story? You bet there are. They are, they're everywhere. Another place you'll find them is a little earlier in John. If you're not a Bible scholar, you could probably figure out that John 4 is before John 8. So go back a little bit. Making this easy for you. If you found 8, you can find 4. A It's another somewhat familiar story for those of you. I don't know, who find it to be familiar. We'll start it. Oh, I don't know. I was going to say 13, maybe 11. But Jesus is cutting through Samaria. Samaria was a country that Jews did not go through. They considered Samaritans to be half-breeds. They were a combination. They were unclean. They were nasty. We didn't like that. They would walk around Samaria. Jesus walks right through the middle. It's just a testimony to how one of the many reasons why Jesus was so awesome. So it's the middle of the day, and there's a woman there who is going to the well to get water. Well, most people went in the morning, or maybe in the evening, but she's there at noon. Why? Because she's persona non grata. She's an outcast. She doesn't want to see the ladies that are getting water at the well in the morning. They kicked her out of her mommy and me group. And she don't want to see the women in the evening, because all they do is stare. So she goes in the heat of the day. Well, then here comes this Jewish man. Here comes this man, first of all, in the daytime. And he walks up and he engages her in a conversation. And he even says, "Get me a drink." We'll pick it up in verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" They'd had a conversation. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." He's talking what she thinks. She thinks he's talking about meeting a physical need. He's talking about a spiritual need. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So she's stuck in the physical need. He's talking about a spiritual need. And as Jesus so often does, and one of the many, many reasons why I love him so, he cuts to the chase. I don't know if he just went, "Okay, it's not going well. We're missing here. Things aren't good." And so he cuts to the chase, or else he just sets her up for the greatest blindside. I have no idea. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." She says, I have no husband." It's a nice sidestep. Have you ever done that? The artful dodge, they call it. We get it a lot now. "Hey, how are things, you know, with Trey?" Fine. Fine until they're not. You know, do you want to go into a 3-day story? You know, you feel like you're bothered? You sort of just dodge the question there. Well, she does it here. I have no husband. Jesus said to her, "You know you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Well, now, what emotional need could he possibly be meeting at this point? Do we have a need to be made to feel horrible? To be made to feel absolutely bare and transparent? But he goes on. And he loves her. And he cares for her. And he stays with her. And he stays a few more days. And he engages her in more and more conversation. And he sends her away to tell others and come back. Did this woman need acceptance, I ask you? Did she need to be accepted and loved just for who she was, not for what, despite what she had done. I ask you, how many of you beat yourselves up for what you have done or what you have failed to do? You crush yourself. And Jesus alone does not. And too many people have stood in pulpits just like this and said that God loved you while you were still sinners. He died for you. Now don't you dare ever sin again. Now they don't say it in those words, but they sure say it with Jesus right here. He blows right past that. He says, you're right. You have no husband. You've had five. And the guy you're sleeping with now, not your husband. So let's just keep talking. He just accepted. Yeah, you're a sinner. And her life was changed because he did what? He met that need. Did it mean he permitted what she was doing? No. Is he a big fan of what she's doing? No. I know of churches that have kicked out people with addiction issues because of church discipline. I'm not talking leadership. I'm talking members. We are to shun them, the Bible says. Reread your Bible, sir. Acceptance. Loving the person. Meeting the need. What need? In this case, straight acceptance. Do you accept yourself even though you have failed? I'm not saying permitted it. I'm not saying being proud of it. I don't know how many of us are super excited about our sin. Yeah. Look at me. Look what I did. Aren't I awesome? No, we put our heads down and we hide and we stop going to church and we stop reading our Bible. Like we're going anywhere Jesus can't see us. Whatever the noonday is in our world, he meets us there too. But yet we hide. We need that acceptance. Our last example this morning, go further back into a whole new book. Luke, chapter 19, one of my favorites, as compared to all the scripture that I don't care for, I know. Chapter 19, our man Zacchaeus. This guy was excited to see Jesus. He was a tax collector. He was a sellout. He worked for Rome. He took your money. A little bit more. And that's how he got his. He was short. That wasn't good. It's kind of greasy. It's not really written, but I assume. Sweaty. Always sweating. Smarmy. Definitely smarmy. Had no friends except the other tax collectors and the sinners. But for some reason, he knew he wanted to see Jesus. So what does he do? He climbs up the sycamore tree because he knows Jesus is coming this way. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. And it's been pointed out, and I concur, that's significant. He calls him by name. He shows he knows him. Zacchaeus. To me, it's probably a gulp moment for Zacchaeus. And not only is his rich sellout rear end up in a tree, just so he can catch a glimpse of Jesus, Jesus stops, once again, draws all the attention up to this rich guy nobody likes in a tree, almost like he had been cornered by a bunch of wild animals. Here he is. Hi, everyone. Good to see you. Sorry about taking all your money. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I see him running up and grabbing him, giving him a kiss on each cheek. See this guy, stay in my house. What has two thumbs and has Jesus coming over today? This guy. Not ingratiating himself to everyone else. I don't know that he had necessarily a high need for acceptance. You might think he does, and we could talk about it if you wanted to be an emotional needs nerd like I am. But that wouldn't really made it too good with the other people to go from being persona non grata to Jesus likes me better than you. He's coming to my house. All the people saw this, and I love it, began to mutter. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Sinner. Because, you know, they were pure. By the way, I apologize as I preach. Sarcasm, turns out, is not a fruit of the Spirit. I keep checking for different translations. I'll let you know when I find it. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now, does that mean he came to understand who Jesus was and he made a commitment to him? Or is Jesus talking about himself? Sort of third person, big time. Salvation's here. Most often it's thought that that's what he's saying. Salvation, me, I've come to this house. I'm in Zacchaeus' house. Yes, that's who's here. Salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. And for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let me read for you. I have a list of relational needs, emotional needs. Approval. Building up or affirming another, particularly for who they are. Affirming both the fact of and the importance of a relationship. My man Zacchaeus needed some approval. He needed to know that even though his job, the decisions he'd made, made him persona non grata, that he was worthy of love. And Jesus put his arm around him and he said, I'm with him because he too is just like one of you. Oh, he's made different choices. He's made different decisions. But he is of the same line that I am. He's part of our family. I describe it when I'm teaching this need, approval, of when I see Joe. When I used to pick Joe up at elementary school, we were allowed in the hallway. And I would see him walking down the hallway with all the kids at dismissal. And I would pick him up and I would hug him. And I would tell him, I'd say, Joe, do you know what I see when I see you coming down the hallway? A bunch of kids. I said, no, I see you. I see your face. You know why? Because you're my boy. He knows it's important to be my son. Well, in this scripture, Zacchaeus knows it's important to be who he is, to be where he's from. And Jesus validates that. He says, I approve of this guy. Do I approve what he does? No. But he too is a son of Abraham. And so I ask you, in these examples, these are just a few emotional, relational needs that these people had. And we can go through almost every situation, really, in the Bible, but especially through Jesus' interactions, and see how there was an emotional need, a relational need, as well as, very often, a physical need. But I ask you, what do you need? What needs do you have? Some of you crave attention. We don't have all of them. Some of you, the last thing you want is attention. Some of you, if you had to stand here, would just about keel over. Maybe you need respect. Maybe you need comfort. But what are your needs? If you don't know, how can we make sure those needs are met? How do you, if loving is meeting needs, how do you meet that need? If you don't even know what that need is. And then I ask you this. If this is such a simple sermon, and loving God is so simple by loving others, except what I said last week, and I say it again now, are we doing a good job of it? Are we really doing a good job of loving others, loving our neighbors? And the answer is no. We collectively, as a faith, and really in a lot of cases, just in our own world. Well, if we don't know what their needs are, how can we meet them? If we don't know our own needs, how can we love ourselves? And so what I have for you as we leave today, whether you leave through those doors or those doors, that covers it. I have this list of relational needs with scriptural references so you can have a little study guide for the week. I think it best when we talk about ourselves and how to be loved. If we get hurt, we say, that hurt my what? Feelings. And in a relationship, whether it be a husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, father, daughter, or whatever, you go like this. Sorry? We're all better now, aren't we? But if you say, honey, I really need some attention. I need some comfort. I need some support. Now we can work some love into the relationship, and we can be loved, and we can love ourselves, and we can love others. And God smiles, and He approves of what we have done. So I encourage you, take this home. For the crafty type, rewrite them and make little bubbles with construction paper and put them everywhere. And for the more type A people, you know, the left brain people, you know, stick it right there somewhere. So you're like, okay. But learn to use them in your vocabulary. And you'll learn to love yourself and your neighbor a little bit better. And then we'll learn a little more next week and how to get our needs met and go from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to put the spotlight in our own life. We feel like, well, we're Christians, so we've died to ourselves, so we cease to matter. When the truth is, you, the God of all creation, chose to dwell in us. And that the overall goal is to love you. And we're going to do that by loving others as ourselves. And I pray that through this, we would begin to learn how to love ourselves so that we can do a much better job of all the people in our world. And even people we don't know, how to love them. And maybe on this day, we can learn to love the mothers in our world in maybe a slightly different, more pointed way. We thank you for all that you've done, and all that you're doing. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. One of the